Good morning again. I'm not going to mess up. I know they're doing another song, so I'm not going to jack up their program here. I'm so sorry about last night. All right. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to getting into the text again. That song we just sang is like one of the perfect lenses to overlay over the text, right? That it's not me, but it's Christ in me. That is like the interpretive lens that you got to put over the book of James. Right? So we got to bear that in mind as we look at this text, because if you pull what is in the text out of context, you're going to have a bad time. You end up really confused and doing things that God has not called you to do. So this is interactive right now. I want you to talk to me. When you think of a leap of faith, what are some things you think about? I can call on you, you can shout them out if you're bold. What is it, when you think of a leap of faith, what's a leap of faith? Solomon, what do you got? Spider-Man movies? Okay, yeah. What else? What do you got? Yeah, he said when you do something that's really risky, but you do it anyway because the outcome could be great. What else? What do you got? Okay, yeah. All right. Any others? Okay. Oh, there's one. Yeah. Say that again. Blindly following God. Yeah, we can tweak that, but I think I know where you're going with that. Any others before I get into it? Okay. So I don't know. When I think of leap of faith, I think of a few different things. I think of maybe jumping off a diving board for the first time. Right? You ever watch a kid the first time they go off a diving board, like especially little kids, and they just kind of inch their way up to the very edge and they look absolutely terrified, right? You know, it's that thing. But when they finally take the jump, right? That feels like a leap of faith. I think of, like skydiving to me. I was in the Army for a little while, but like I had no reason to jump out of perfectly good airplanes. Those guys are nuts who do that, right? So skydiving, jumping out of airplanes. Anybody play Assassin's Creed, right? The video game? Right? Dude jumps off of like the highest points and lands in the hay and lives. Eh. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's called a leap of faith in the game. I think of that. So what if it's saying hi to that special someone that you're afraid to say hi to? That can feel like a leap of faith, right? So we've just listed off a handful of things. What's the common thread? What's the common thread of all these different things that we just kind of pulled out? The common thread is there's an element of danger. There's an element of uncertainty, and we're not sure what happens on the other end of it, right? It could be just danger of embarrassment, danger of feeling ashamed and being like, don't look at me, right? There's danger of that, or there's danger of actual physical harm or death, right? There's that kind of danger too. And so my kid's trying to steal my thunder over there. He already mentioned Spider-Man. But Spider-Man is one of the examples I think really helps us this morning, okay? So what makes Spider-Man a good guy, right? What makes him a hero? Is it just his powers or is it the way that he uses them? It's, of course, the way that he applies these things he can do, right? So one of my favorite pictures of a leap of faith comes from Into the Spider-Verse, the first one. I know the second one's cool and all, but the first one is what I'm thinking of, okay? So Miles gets bit by the radioactive spider and he becomes Spider-Man. All the typical stuff, wall crawling, super strength, spidey sense, all that stuff, right? He gets all these abilities. He becomes Spider-Man, right? He also gets the bonus of, you know, he can do this invisibility cloaking thing. He can do this electroshock thing. So he has all these abilities, but he doesn't know that he's truly Spider-Man in the beginning of the story. He isn't confident in who he is. He actually asks this question: when do I know I'm Spider-Man? Dude, you can only crawl walls, right? But he's asking the question, when do I know I'm Spider-Man? And the moment he truly knows he is Spider-Man comes when the city's in danger and people he loves are in danger, and he has to decide whether he's going to use his powers for the sake of others, even though it's risky. It's when he is tested that in the fullest sense, he knows he's Spider-Man. It's when he's tested and he acts out of what he believes that he knows. So I want you to notice two things. First, Miles was already Spider-Man. even though he wasn't sure that he was. He was already
Spider-Man.
He just didn't know it yet. And secondly, I want you to notice that he didn't know he was Spider-Man until he was tested. So what does this have to do with us this morning? Some of you have this sense inside of you that I do think I belong to God, right? And in some sense, I believe that he's real and he wants me to live a certain way, but maybe you're not sure that you're one of his. Maybe you can relate. We wonder if our faith is enough. We wonder if we're doing enough. We wonder if we are enough. And we're asking effectively, when do I know I'm his? When do I know I'm a Christian? Is the question that some of you might be asking. And the thing is we aren't truly sure of what we believe until we're tested. So this morning I'm going to ask you, what should we be looking for? What should we be looking for when we think about living faith, saving faith, okay? So again, we're in the book of James. And in the book of James, he's addressing people who need to be challenged about claiming to believe in God and yet not living the way that God has called them to live, especially as revealed in the self-sacrificial life of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the words of Jesus that he has called us to become like him. He has called us into joining him, to abide in him and him in us, to know that we are joined to him by faith as his body parts. Like, that's a weird spiritual thing to think about, but like, in faith in Jesus, where you go as a Christian, in a sense, he goes. Where you go, he goes. That's the way he talks about being joined to him, right? And so we don't know what it looks like to really live that way. And the people in the original audience of the book of James, they didn't know how to live that out either, right? So let's listen to the challenge that the brother of Jesus continued on to share with the church then, and how it also speaks to us. We're going to look at James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24 this morning. So I encourage you to listen. If you don't listen to anything else I say and you space out, listen to this text. Listen to this, okay? This is God's word, chapter 2 of the book of James, verses 20 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart from works, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So the grass withers and the flower fades. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I pray that we would be open to whatever God wants to teach our hearts to apply what's in the scriptures this morning. So let's pray. Lord, if we rely on our flesh and human wisdom, we're going to get this wrong. So Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that can receive how you've given us these scriptures, and that they don't contradict from all the 66 books. They work together like a jigsaw puzzle with all the pieces working together to form one picture. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are still figuring out what to do with the Bible, and they hear this justified by works, justified by faith, and they're trying to figure that out. I pray, Lord, that you would be working out in their hearts an openness to what the scriptures teach in ways that maybe if we rush, we miss. So help us to slow down. Help us to abide in you, to be looking to you in faith, to give life to our hearts, to turn our hearts from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that we would have hearts that are transformed, that we would have lives that are transformed, that we would become as fruit trees that were dead, dry, broken, nasty, termite-eaten sticks that somehow miraculously have come to life and are giving incredible crops coming forward. Lord, that's the kind of work that you do in those who look to you by faith. So I pray that you would help us to understand it this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Okay, so right out the gate, like this passage from the book of James is like he comes out swinging, man. Like if you watch MMA or wrestling, like he is shooting for the legs, like right out the gate, all right? what is going on here, right? He's talking to the foolish person, but who is he talking to? We have to read the Bible in context. Who is he talking to? He's talking to people who thought it was useful to believe that saving faith can exist without producing works that match. I'm going to do a quick rabbit trail because I thought about this morning. Some of y'all are going, what about the thief on the cross? Did he do good works? Look, there are exceptions and there's ordinary. Okay? Ordinarily, you have more than a few minutes to figure out what you're going to do with the rest of your life if you trust in Jesus. So we can talk about the exceptions later, but I'm talking ordinarily. People who put their faith in Jesus now have to figure out what it looks like to live in faithfulness, all right? So just put that in your pocket for later, okay? All right, so he's talking to people who had this confused. And then you get this story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac and being justified by works. So what do these folks have to do? What do these folks, Abraham and Isaac, what do they have to do with demonstrating true faith? Well, we got to flash back to the book of Genesis to refresh a little bit what happened with Abraham and Isaac. If you're scribbling notes and you want to go back and reread this later, you can reread all this at length in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 21, Genesis 22. So you can go back and check my work, whatever, if you don't like what I'm saying this morning, okay? So back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham, who was already a 75-year-old dude, that he would be a father of nations, all right? Here's the catch, though. He didn't have any kids yet. That's a huge deal in that day and age. He didn't have any kids, and guess what? His wife was no spring chicken either. She is old like him. I don't know if y'all know this, but as you get older, like, it becomes harder to bear children because of the nature of our physical bodies. So you got these two elderly people that God has promised that Abraham and his wife Sarah are, from them, the promised line will come, right? You have the promise back in Genesis 3 about how the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, right? That line's going to come through Abraham. So he's made this promise. It's an incredible promise. So he doesn't have any kids. She's old. And so God promised his name would be great and his descendants would be as hard to count as stars in the sky. And then Abraham had to wait, not a month, not a year, not 10 years, 25 years Abraham had to wait for God to fulfill this promise to give him the son that was promised to Isaac. That's later in Genesis 21. So finally, Abraham had his promised son. Scholars put Isaac in this story of Abraham and Isaac, with the where Abraham takes Isaac to offer him up. Say Isaac was between 10 and 15 years old. Show of hands, how many of y'all are between 10 and 15 years old in here? Oh yeah, like almost all of you, right? So like that's, I want you to wrap your head around like that was Isaac in this story. And here's the nutso part. Both Abraham and Isaac are on board with this test that God gives him, right? Would Abraham believe that God could fulfill his promises that he made to him, even when God called Abraham to give up his only beloved son as a sacrifice in Genesis 22? It wasn't time for the father to give up his only beloved son in the course of God's story. That comes later. So Abraham doesn't know that yet. So Abraham and Isaac both seem to be on board, and they follow God even in this extreme circumstance. And at the last second, God intervenes just as Abraham takes up the knife above his son. And Abraham passed the test. Back in Genesis 15, God declared Abraham righteous. He credited righteousness to Abraham. You know how credit works? If I send one of my kids to Target and I go, here's my credit card, go nuts in the Lego section, right? And if I meant that truly, like they're gonna go home with a boatload of Legos, they're gonna have a great time. You wish. If they get to enjoy the Legos, does it matter where the money came from necessarily? Like sort of yes and no, right? Like they got to use it. They get to enjoy the blessings. They get to have all the good stuff. Whose money was it? Here's my money. Don't you forget it. It was their parents' money, but they got to reap the blessings of using it. That's how righteousness works from God. When you stand before God to be judged by Him on the last day, you can either rely on your credit line, which is negative balance, or you can rely on righteousness of God through Jesus Christ credited to you. Now, if you really believe that's true, you won't treat that as something cheap. You won't be like, oh, well, I'm gonna just keep running that credit card up, doing whatever the heck I want. No. You have a sense of, this is a treasure that I've been entrusted with. If you've ever had something precious, you know how you treat it. You don't treat it cheaply. You don't dismiss it. You don't treat it like a common thing. So Abraham was credited as righteous back in Genesis 15. And it's more complicated than I can get time into. Yes, Jesus' work is effective because Abraham was looking forward to the promise. You have to get into like the book of Hebrews to unpack that at length. But also what's happening is that when Abraham is tested and he passes the test, now Abraham knows something about himself that he didn't know before. He knows something about God at work in him that he didn't know before he was tested. It's in the test that Abraham got to see his faith proved, to know whose he was. This is like when Miles finally knew he was Spider-Man. He always was Spider-Man, but he didn't know it until he was tested. He already had the powers, but it wasn't until he took the leap of faith that he knew. It's not until you actually jump off the diving board that you learn if you're brave enough to do it. So I want you to notice the order of things tonight, keeping first things first. God calls us to believe. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to believe. And just like the intro of the Ten Commandments, a lot of times we think the Ten Commandments start with, you shall have no other gods before me. Oh, no, 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 no. The Ten Commandments start with, I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt, out from under the Pharaoh. He talks about how I've saved you. I've done kindness and goodness to you. And therefore, you should live this way. Right? So the order of things is God calls us to believe based on what he has demonstrated, his great, unfathomable, deep, high love of his son demonstrated to us. That God was willing to be literally get down into spitting distance of his people. Because he was in spitting distance. God became a man to demonstrate his great love for us, to suffer like us and to die like us. So if we believe in Christ, there is a sense that right then and there, counted as righteous. If you get hit by a bus, soon as you have realized that you, oh my gosh, yes, Jesus is Lord, you don't have anything to prove, you're safe. It's Jesus is credited to you as righteous right then and there. But ordinarily, that's not what happens, right? Ordinarily, we come to convictions, we're convinced of the truth claims of Jesus, and we go, okay, now what? So first, we're called to believe. If we believe, it's credited to us as righteousness right then and there, but we won't have proved our faith until we do the things that God has called us to do in faith, until we respond in faith. When there is a witness to our faith, it is in a sense vindicated. Maybe that's a word that doesn't help you right now. It's proved. Your faith is proved. It's proved to be alive. It's proved to be alive in a sense, but when you look in the mirror, and it's proved to be alive before the watching world, who kind of go, what's this church thing about? Is it a political thing? Is it about how I vote? Is it about how I dress? Is it about the stickers I put on my car? Some people will say yes. I hope you'll see through that. I hope you'll see through that. When we say that we believe in the one true God, people are watching to see what that means. You're probably and some nights going, what does that even mean? Acting in faith serves to remind ourselves that we have a living faith. And in the testing, God gives us events that we can mark our calendars with. We said, I was tested, and here's how I responded. Deeper repentance always, but also encouragement. That's the norm across the life of a believer, is they know, one, their sense of their sin. I'm going to draw it, because I think this is really helpful. When you first become a Christian, you have this sense of, here's the cross. You're like, okay, I have a sense of my sin. And I have a sense of God's glory. And it's only here at this point in time. Maybe you're 12 years old right now or something, right? You have a sense of, oh, I have a sense of God's glory, I have a sense of my sin. But what happens as you get older, it's like a crescendo marking for your music, guys. Your sense of God's holiness grows. And also so does your sense of your own sin. And so the cross has to become that much bigger. Your dependence has to grow if you want to see in your own life the good works and fruit that are coming out of it. It always has to circle back to who is Jesus? What has he done? What great love has God displayed? What mercy has he shown us? And you're going to forget, and you're going to need the community of people, of God's people, to remind you what's true. Because any one of us on our own, we're just going to focus. Probably, you'll probably tend to break one way or the other. You'll either want to disregard how bad your sin is, and you'll be like, oh, God loves me so much, he doesn't care about how I live, so I'm going to live like hell. Or you're going to despair. You're going to be so frustrated with yourself. I bet there are some people in the room who are like this. I tend to this one. And I need to remind of the gospel a lot, because I tend to think I am the worst. I'm the worst of the worst. And I start getting real dark and moody. And I feel like, no. Our sins, there are many. How's the rest of that song go? You know, our sins, there are many. His mercy is more. So that's the nature of how we need to relate to this recognition of how our faith works and what it means to practice it and how we witness it and how the world witnesses it. God is the ultimate judge, but he does care about you understanding along the way. Acting in faith works in our hearts and acts as a testimony to the outside world as well about what Jesus has done and how he's real and how he's at work. We mark our calendar. We can mark our calendar by times when we've experienced testing and faith coming into play. And because we're people who are, as another hymn goes, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, God often retests his people multiple times over the course of their lives. It's not fun, but man, it is what a father does who loves his children and wants them to know that he's going to be there for them every time. Every time. In the retesting, God gives us reminders through experience that we are his. And this is what informs our hope. My faith is only Jesus, right? It informs our hope. So when, especially when we can't see what's around the corner and we're afraid, we can't see what's over the edge and we feel like I have to take another leap of faith. If you've already felt like you've taken a leap of faith, I have good news and bad news for you. The good news is that God is going to continue to bless you every time you take those leaps of faith. The bad news is I highly doubt that you will never be asked to make another leap of faith. You're going to ask me to do it again and do it again. And again, you're going to be like, again? And it's almost like you hear God saying, yes, and I'm going to be there again. But you need to know it. You need to be convinced of it. So we're not called to offer up someone as a sacrifice, like Abraham was called to do with Isaac. But if we say we believe in Christ, he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. To be willing to leave an old life behind for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of loving God and loving our neighbor. We're called to trust that being close to God through Jesus Christ, being close to Jesus Christ, our brother in the faith, being in the presence of the Holy Spirit is better than cheap pleasures of this life that we put so often before love of God and love of neighbors. Being close to God, get this, is better than a day of video games. I know that sounds stupid, but I bet there are young guys in here who need to hear it. Being close to God is better than a day of video games. I'm dead serious. I'm not making fun of you. I'm not talking down to you. I'm trying to plead with you. It's better than a day of video games. It's better than making all A's. Some of y'all, I bet, are really good students. I think there's just sizing up the room. I bet there's some really smart folks in here. Being close to God is better than being the valedictorian. It's better than being scholarship maxed. Being close to God is better than that. Being close to God is better than being the most popular friend in your friend group. Being close to God is better than being the MVP on your team. It's better than setting the record at your school. It's better than the most epic vacation you went on with your family to Europe or to the beach or to the mountains. God can bless any of those things. I don't mean to talk about those things as though they're worthless. They're great things. I love video games. I like recognition. Yeah, man. I heard an amen. We're getting spiritual in here. Yes, I love those things. I love a great vacation. I love being successful. I love being recognized as competent and good at things. I love that stuff. And Jesus will sometimes give you those things. He will sometimes give those things to you. But they won't fill you up, and they won't reconcile you to God. They won't deal with your sin problem. You need a Savior for that. So why does this matter to us? Because if we have those things, but we have Jesus as a foundation under them, they can all go away. But if you have Jesus, you won't get bitter. Man, I gotta tell y'all, getting ready to come up here yesterday, I had plans to like kind of coast and like, oh, I'm gonna do a little bit of work and then I'm just gonna sit on my couch and just like boots up. I'm just gonna hang out, watch TV or something, maybe play a video game, right? That was my plan. But I had to do a little bit of work, and the work that I had to do required me to do some stuff online. And man, it just kept not working. And it just kept ballooning, and I couldn't get it done. And I was called to repentance thinking about this text again, about things getting, it's so easy to lose sight of Jesus being enough, because I started getting really bitter and frustrated that I couldn't have my chill time I wanted so much. It's so easy, y'all, to lose sight of putting Jesus first. So when you realize that you've done it, don't beat yourself up. Return to Jesus. Come back to him. He's way more patient with you than you probably are with yourself. All right? So this should matter to us. This should matter to us. What we ought to find beautiful in Jesus is the same thing that I hope others will find beautiful in us as believers as we follow him. That people will not just see us as people who say they believe in God, who say that they believe God has saved them in Jesus Christ, but they will find people who know that they have been saved by Jesus Christ and live that belief out with a holy confidence, not an arrogance, but a holy confidence, as they do good works that are the result of living out that saving faith. Because saving faith really does change the way we act. We ought to pursue that kind of faith in our lives. So when you go, okay, I have faith, what do you mean by that? What kind of faith are you talking about? Are you just proud that you can recite catechism? Or is your faith that you're saying, I have faith, I know that I got nothing apart from Jesus. I got nothing. But if I have Jesus, I have everything. And when you really believe that if you have Jesus, you have everything, the good works, they just show up. They bloom. You don't have to try so hard. One picture is, a lot of times we think about good works. We see other people who do good things, and if we're really impressed by people who do good things, we think it's like bearing fruit, right? Some of y'all know that the Bible talks about bearing fruit, right? And we think, oh man, that's really good looking fruit. I want to produce that kind of fruit. But the truth of the matter is we haven't grown in such a way that fruit is being produced in us. So we, in this metaphor, it's like we go over to somebody else's tree, we kind of pluck a piece of fruit off that tree, and then we kind of like duct tape it to our branches. And then we're like, why is it rotten? It's because it didn't grow on that tree. It's not being produced by that tree. And that's what happens when you try to copy people who are in a different place than you from really walking with Jesus, and you try to copy them. Be content with where you are honestly right now. If you know you're not producing a lot of fruit, congratulations. That's one of the most important steps, is realizing where you're at. And then you depend on Jesus and you wait on him, and he produces that fruit in you that you so desperately want, so many of you. The main point this morning is that I want you to be able to tell if the kind of faith you're witnessing is just a mere tradition, or if it's some kind of social club, as opposed to a living relationship built upon trusting in Jesus, who is alive, who is reigning, who is pleading for us right now before the throne. When you see the tradition faith, when you see the social club faith, you can know that's not what God has called us to. You'll know that's a counterfeit. He calls us to faith that is alive, and we can expect to be tested. So living faith in Jesus Christ produces good works the same way an apple tree produces apples. It does, because that's its nature. Doing good works is the way that Jesus Christ did good works. Excuse me. Doing good works the way that Jesus Christ did good works is not in our nature apart from his intervention into our lives. He must make us new, and we must be born again into new life. If you believe in him, he will transform you from the inside out. I'm gonna wrap this up here. So as many of you think about doing good works in the future, I want you to dream about doing that as people who produce those good works matter of fact, not as jumping through hoops, but like you've lived a life with Jesus in such a way that you're like, oh yeah, they're coming out. They're happening. So recognize that God's covenant people, the church folks, the ones who've grown up in the church, like the world witnesses us to be people who really follow Jesus by examining the fruit. So examine the fruit. Our faith is proved to be real before the watching world as we really trust in Jesus. So church kids, you need to be reminded, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because you did churchy stuff. Jesus must be alive in you. Your faith must be a living thing. You're constantly recognizing that God's grace is for you and the works are the fruit of this faith. So trust God to be the one who loves you, not the approval of other people because of what good works you do. It is difficult to do this all the time, and you need God's people to support you. Resist the world, the flesh, by befriending difficult people while you're trusting in Jesus. By doing the thing that seems like, man, I really don't want to do that right now, but God is calling me to love my neighbor. And so I'm going to respond in faith by doing the thing that I don't even feel like doing right now because it's for someone else. Let God's love be the fuel that empowers you to do good works, even when it seems like it's going to cost you to do something for them. And last of all, see how Jesus laid his life down in faith that he would be raised. He was obedient to the point of death. And this is what our faith is founded upon. We too are called to obedience, even unto death, maybe. But God is probably not calling you to physically die, though he might. We're called to die probably in 100 smaller ways, where we learn to put others first without bitterness. And Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross, despising the shame. Jesus didn't like going to the cross, but he did it anyway for you and for me. If we believe in him, he will do a mighty work in us. So back to Miles. Back to Miles from the beginning and into the Spider-Verse. Remember, he already had the ability to climb walls, Spidey sense, all that stuff. But he still had to ask, when will I know I'm Spider-Man? And you too might be asking, when will I know I'm a Christian? It is a leap of faith. It is a leap of faith. It's not faith based on nothing. It's not blindly trusting God necessarily. It's trusting that God really has done something, even though you can't see it with your eyes. It's not faith for faith's sake. It's faith in the one who has the power to take our most pitiful and seemingly like weak works and to do something incredible with them, to bless them. When your faith is in Christ is alive, it will produce works that match your confession. So do not confuse this. It's not that we must do good works to be saved by Jesus Christ. We must believe in Jesus Christ, and good works will flow out of our faith. Faith leads to salvation, which produces works, right? So put your hope in Jesus first and seek to live a life of service as a result. Use that as a way to examine the fruit. Put your life in the one who is willing to give up his very life for us to show that he loved us. So let's pray. Father, would you bless the conversations that follow, that come from reflecting on your word, what you've showed to us, how the testing is part of your plan for us as your children to remind us that we are yours, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts to convince us over and over and over again, as many times as we need convincing, that you are the God who is there to catch us as we take that leap, that you are the God who raises us from the dead. So Lord, bless us now as we worship, and bless us as we spend this weekend together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.